Randy, thank you so much. Thanks for the invitation to be able to be here. It's great to be back again. Apparently, I either messed it up last time, so I'm getting a mulligan this time, or it didn't go terribly, and so I was invited back. I don't know which one it was, but grateful to be able to be back again, to be able to be in this conversation. I'm with you. Let's pray for rain. The land is thirsty. The people are thirsty. It's interesting, when we think about thirst, we think about needing something. Think about rain, it's like, that's pretty obvious. Ponds are empty. Livestock got to drink. Crops got to grow, because we like to eat. We need that. So we immediately go back and say, God, this is what we need. We also understand we can't make rain. We can't do that. There's been lots of folks tried. We can't do that. That's up to God and what He chooses to do. This is an interesting week, though. And we're going to talk a little bit about being thirsty and about rain and about provision in this week. But I want to say first on this, while I'm flipping over this, if you want to find a John chapter 7, you can start flipping to John chapter 7. I'll give you a little context to that story as you're flipping pages. I want to say thanks to Randy for the invitation. Thanks for your leadership. Thanks for your friendship. Thanks for being a great leader in our state and in our community and the example that you set for so many people. I appreciate your family and for what you have done for setting that tone for so many folks. So God bless you in that. Y'all are very, very blessed. Of course, you already know that already. This week, if we were in Israel, we'd probably be wearing bulletproof vests and a helmet. But there are folks that are in Israel right now that are not living inside their house, not because of they're afraid because of the war. They're living outside of their house because this week is Sukkot. If we were in Israel, thousands upon thousands of people would be living outdoors because they'd be remembering the festival Sukkot. Now, what's interesting on this is that the Hebrew calendar follows the moon and all those kind of things on it. So October the 7th of last year, when the massacre happened from Hamas, was actually the last day of Sukkot. Jews are now doing Sukkot again right now. So for them, it's not been 1 year since October the 7th. It'll be 1 year October the 24th, actually. That'll be a year past Sukkot on it. Now, you may ask me, what is Sukkot? Well, you actually know this holiday. You just may know it as a different name, or you may not have dug into this a little bit. There were three different festivals that every Jewish boy had to go to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate, and they were ordained actually while they were still in the wilderness, which is amazing to me. Before they had a place, God already said, I want you to remember certain things. I don't want you to forget. While they were still wandering in the wilderness, one of those was the Feast of the Tabernacles. You'll also hear it called the Feast of Booths, or now the Jewish term Sukkot on it. What is it? Well, when they were wandering in the desert, you know what? They had no water. So God provided water for them. The whole, you know, staff, rock, Moses thing, okay? God provided water for them in the desert. For 40 years, they should have all died in the desert, but they didn't because God took care of them. As they wandered in the desert, their clothes should have worn out, but they didn't because God took care of them. They had no place to go. When you're in the desert, there's no place to really get shelter. It's hot. It's miserable. God provided shelter for them in those moments. And even when they needed protein, when they needed food, God provided that for them miraculously. But as they wandered in the desert during that time of the Exodus, Moses said to them, that God spoke to him and said, remember this, that when you were thirsty, I provided for you. When you were hungry, I provided for you. When you needed shelter, I provided for you. Because there will be a day that you will move into the land that I will give you, and when you get there, you'll have water, you'll have food, you'll have shelter, and if you're not careful, you will forget that there was a time you had great need. And I was the one who provided. And guess what? When you get to that land, I'm still your provider. I'm still the one who took care of it. God wanted to make sure that we never forgot, whether we had little or much, He was the one who provided all things. He was the one who took care of that. Years ago, I was in the small country of Belize. I was leading a mission trip there, and I will never forget being a little ship in between a set of islands there off the coast of Belize. And as I'm there, there was a Canadian that was there, and he and his wife were vacationing, and our team was there doing missionary work, and we started just chit-chatting a little bit. And he said to me, "It's amazing to me how spiritual the people are here in Belize. I've noticed it while I've been here, that people seem to be very spiritual. I wonder why that is." And all I could do was smile at him and say, "Well, in our countries, we have much, and we think we don't need God." In Belize, they wake up every single day saying, "I will not live today if God doesn't provide for me." So it shifts your heart to be able to look back. There is a tendency to say, "I have enough, so I don't need God, because I can get through the day without Him." Sukkot was a festival to say, there's never a day you don't need God. Never. And so today, Jews are gathered outside of their homes, and they're singing the songs of Sukkot, and they're remembering that provision. Have I given you enough time to be able to find John chapter 7 yet? Surely you've been able to find it since then. John chapter 7 is a fascinating verse. There's a whole lot in this that we're not going to have time to be able to get to, and how Jesus gets there and all the journey and everything else to be able to arrive at it. But I love this. It says on verse 37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Now let me give you the rest of the context of this. Here's how Sukkot was actually celebrated during that time period. It's an 8-day festival total, 7 days, and then the final day is the day of supplication. So the last big day of celebration was the big one. Now here's how Sukkot was actually set aside. The order instructions were, your entire year during harvest, your entire year, set aside a little bit of food. Set aside a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Save it up for Sukkot, and when you get to Sukkot, eat it all. It's not a one-day Thanksgiving. It's not Thanksgiving lunch. It's Thanksgiving week. Now, that's a party, okay? So it's literally save up bits of food, and I want you just to feast the entire week. It was a recognition that when we had little and now we have much, we're going to celebrate. And so it's literally eat all you can. Everybody comes to Jerusalem and gathers. Then they would go every morning at dawn, which tells you this was not a festival created by a teenager if it starts at dawn, okay? So the festival begins at dawn every day. They all go down to the Pool of Siloam. The priest takes this golden pitcher, and he dips the water in the Pool of Siloam, and he holds it up. And they all shout when they hold it up, because remember, it was all about water in the desert. And then they would march up the Pilgrim's Walk from the Pool of Siloam at the base of the City of David, and they would march all the way up until they got to the temple, and then they would pour the water across the altar at the temple, and the people would shout. There were certain songs they sang on the whole way up. It's a cool festival, except it starts at dawn, other than that. Okay, so it's this really big celebration. Now, the passage doesn't say, but I've always imagined when I read John chapter 7 that Jesus is there when he dips the water and when they sing the songs. And when they pour the water across the altar, I kind of envision that's the moment that Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, you can't prove me wrong that wasn't the moment, but I can't prove it was right either. But it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus, during the festival of Sukkot, on the last and greatest day, would stand up, and it says, in a loud voice. You don't find Jesus yelling very often. In a loud voice, loud enough for everybody in this massive crowd to hear, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Let's read the rest of this passage. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." And then John makes this statement. He's going to explain this. He said, "Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Then it kind of turns towards the crowd, and you get the background of what the crowd is thinking. It says, "On hearing his words, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.' Others said, 'No, he's the Messiah.' Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Let me walk through this passage a little more. And if you and I were just sitting and talking about this passage, you may pull some other things out. Let me pull some threads that I see that just jump out at me. The most clear statement of the one is the one that Jesus is yelling. And I think that's the context in the meat of the whole thing. When Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, how many people think Jesus was actually talking about physical water? Okay, me either. Okay? I think he was doing the same thing that he was doing when he was at the woman at the well. When he talks to that woman and he says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water that would never run out. I think he's still in that same thread. When he yells out to the whole crowd, if anyone is thirsty, come. Now, it's a powerful statement in a whole bunch of ways. Let me just pull on a couple of them. He didn't look around the crowd and say, if anyone is thirsty, except for you two, you're too far gone, okay? He didn't do that. He didn't look around the crowd and say, those people, they don't count. He said in a loud voice to anyone who would listen, if anyone is thirsty on the inside, come, because I'm the need meter for that. It was a very clear statement. It wasn't a statement of you could be too far gone. It wasn't a statement of you're from the wrong family, you're from the wrong background, you've done too many bad things. It wasn't that at all. It was, if anyone is thirsty. Can I just push it a little farther? If anyone is willing to admit that they're thirsty. He said, come. Because there are a lot of folks that are thirsty. They're just not willing to admit it. Men, how many times has somebody said, you need a drink of water when you were dying of thirst, and you said, no, I'm fine, I'm good. Been there? You're laughing because you've been in the same spot I have. Oh, no, I'm good, I'm fine. It's the same thing on us on the inside. We do all kinds of things to try to meet our own needs when we really know what we really need is God to meet our needs. But we do all kinds of dumb things to try to meet our own needs. And Jesus says, are you willing to admit you're thirsty? Are you willing to stop trying to get your thirst settled with something else? Maybe is a better way to say it. There are folks that have a bad day or a bad week or a bad month, and so they binge watch Netflix, which by definition, if you're binge watching something, means you can't get enough of it to actually satisfy you. That makes sense? You sit there for 10 hours, and at the end of it, like, yeah, I'm just as depressed as I was 10 hours ago. Okay? That didn't work. But you had a terrible week, so you go next weekend and binge watch something else. It was like, it didn't work last weekend. Why did you think it would work this weekend? It didn't actually satisfy anything. There are people that think, if I could just date the right person, if I could just have the right truck, if I could just have the right place, if I could just have a little bit more of something, I'm going to be satisfied. We all know in our gut that's not going to actually fix it, but we still go pursue it anyway. And Jesus said, hey, if you're thirsty, maybe you should come to me, because I'm the one that can actually meet that need. I'm the one that could actually do it. I love that Jesus makes the statement in this passage when he says to him, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, and then takes it from there. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But he says, whoever's willing to believe, I'm going to meet their needs. Now, again, if it was just the two of us, you know what I would ask you right now? I would smile at you and I would say, when did you first come to know Christ? When did that begin for you? For me, I was 8 years old. I was actually paying attention in church, which is miraculous if you know an 8-year-old, okay? I was actually paying attention in church. And I understood God enough to know this simple thing. There is a God, and I don't know him. It was just that simple. That was the beginning point for me to start a relationship with God. I remember praying and asking Jesus to come into my life and to forgive my sin and to give me an opportunity to live life with Him. Now, I didn't understand everything in theology, but I understood enough to know I need Him. I was thirsty on the inside, and I was willing to admit it. Have you been at that same spot? If it was the two of us, I would ask you, when was your moment that you said, God, I can't meet all my needs. I can't do it. I need you. I can't take away my sin and my past. All the dumb stuff that I've done, I remember it, I did it, and I can't take it away. God, I need you to forgive me. God, I don't know what direction to go in life. I don't know what to do next. I need you. I'm thirsty on the inside, and I'm coming to you. When was that moment for you? You may be like some of the folks that are in this crowd. I'm fascinated that John gives us kind of the background of the crowd. In fact, in this passage in John 7, if you get time, read it later on today, because the whole passage is this interaction between what the people were thinking and what was happening, what religious leaders were doing, what the law enforcement was doing. It was like, it's a really fascinating passage of talking through all the details on things we don't have time to get into today. But I love that John pulls out at this point. He says, Jesus makes this loud statement. He yells into the whole crowd and says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of life will flow out of their life. And then the crowd, it's like John listens in to try to figure out what do people think, what are people saying about this. And it says this statement. It says, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. You know what the prophet is? The Jews believed that there was one coming before the Messiah. Who was that actually? John the Baptist. Okay, the prophet did come. The prophet was John the Baptist. They missed him as well on that one. He said, some people said, no, this guy's got to be the forerunner. He's got to be the prophet. Others said, nope, this guy's got to be the Messiah. It's got to be him. And others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? It's like, this guy lives in Nazareth. Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Pop quiz for you. Where was Jesus' birthplace? Hurry, come on. Bethlehem, okay. It's too funny to me that John's listening in on the crowd and he literally hears an argument of two guys, or however many it was, in the crowd arguing over, I would believe he's the Messiah, but he's from the wrong town. The Messiah's got to be from Bethlehem. Apparently, no one walks up to Jesus at the end of it and says, pardon me, sir, where were you born? Okay, apparently that didn't happen. John just overhears the argument of people saying, I would believe in him, but he's from the wrong town. The Messiah is not from Nazareth, he's from Bethlehem. Jesus, I would have just loved to have had John write the rest of it. If somebody would have had the guts to walk up to Jesus and say, where were you born? And have Jesus say, Bethlehem, and have the brother nudge his brother and go, told ya, okay? But apparently that didn't happen. You know what it tells me? There are people back then, probably like there are now, that are thirsty, that know a little bit about Jesus, but are not willing to actually find out the rest. Likely, somebody in this room right now knows a little bit about church, a little bit about God. You know you should be a nice person, but have never gone to God and asked the hard questions. Will you forgive my sin? Will you guide me in my life? Can I follow you? Because if you did, if you had the guts to go do that with God, you know what He would say to you? If anyone is thirsty, come. Come. That's what He'd say. Same thing He said 2,000 years ago. But even at that time, there are people that were literally physically next to the King of the universe that walked away and said, I still got questions, and walked away and missed him. They were literally, they heard his voice audibly. They saw him with their own eyes and still shrugged and said, I still got questions. And they missed him. I would pray there's no one here like that today that would get this close to Jesus and to knowing him and would shrug and would say, I've still got questions. Don't miss him. When you know that you're thirsty on the inside, if you'll just admit it. Can I pull one more thread in this? Is that okay? All right, thank you. Three people said yes, so we're going to do it. The last thread that I want to be able to pull is this fascinating statement to me. When Jesus says, if anyone is thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a really interesting statement there, where Jesus doesn't just make the statement and say, you're going to have a better life. Or he didn't just make a statement and say, you'll go to heaven. He makes a declaration and says, you're going to have life in your life. So two quick things on this. One is his statement. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, streams of living water, rivers will flow out of your soul. Jesus not only says it, but then he also backs it up with Scripture and says, remember what the Scripture says? So let's do a quick quiz again. You did great on the last quiz. If Jesus says it, is it true? Yes would be the correct answer. If Scripture says it, is it true? Okay, so we got a double here. Jesus saying it, and then Jesus turns and says, not only do I say it, Scripture says it, which, by the way, he's the author of as well, so it works out conveniently, okay? He says, Scripture says it. I say it. If anyone is thirsty on the inside, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of life will flow out of their life. Now, I've had to spend some time thinking about this, and so I'm going to have to torment you with it as well. I think Jesus doesn't say, out of this particular passage. He just says, as Scripture has said. I think he's talking about Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, the prophet says this, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. I think that's what he's talking about in that passage. You can't prove me wrong, so we're stuck, okay, in that. But I think he's pulling on this Jeremiah 2 passage, saying, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, the source. And then they went and dug a cistern, a well, that can't even hold water. Man, does that sound like today? Can I say this bluntly to followers of Jesus? Many of you are faithful followers of Jesus, but there's no life in your life. Jesus said, for those who know me, rivers of living water will flow from within you. There'll be life in your life. There'll be joy in your life. There'll be peace in your life. If Jesus said it, and we all said, yep, that's true if Jesus said it. If Scripture said it, and we all said, yep, that's true if Scripture says it, then I'm going to ask you a question. Is that true in your life? If, again, just the two of us were sitting and talking, and I said, is there a river of life flowing through your life right now? Would you say yes or no? Because Jesus said, if you were his follower, that would be true of you. So if it's not true, maybe we should ask why. Was Jesus wrong? Nope. He's not wrong. Can I give you two quick illustrations on it? When I'm a dad of two daughters, and part of the responsibility of every dad is when your kids are outside with the garden hose, what do you need to go do? Kink the hose, okay? Torment your children. That's what you do. It's part of a dad's responsibility. It's in our handbook, okay? So they're out with the garden hose. My job is to go around the corner, grab the hose, pinch it. Hope upon hope, they will look at the hose to try to figure out what's going wrong, okay? My girls never did. I tried it anyway, okay? You just kind of hope they raise the hose and so you can let go of it. That moment, though, when a hose gets pinched, it's not often it's the dad. It's most often it's like when I'm trying to water something and it gets all kinked up, okay? I got to go find that spot and to go clear it out. Because there's a river of water coming through that hose, if only if it's not kinked up. So my first question to you is, if there's not a river of life flowing out of your life, where's the pinch point? Is it your marriage? Is it the fact you never spend time in God's Word, so there's nothing being poured into you, so it's hard to pour out? Is that you're not spending time in prayer? You're not asking God for anything? So you say, God, I never see you do anything. He's like, you never even ask? Is it because you're not serving? You're taking, but not giving? It's hard for a river of life to flow out of you when you just want it to flow into you and never through you. Where's the pinch point? Because if the Holy Spirit is present in your life, He wants to be a river of life flowing in you, out of you, to serve others. If that's not happening, it's not because God is not faithful. It's because there's a pinch in the hose. Second illustration. How many of you have ever seen a beaver at work? They're so cute until they're on your own property, okay? When you're on your own property, they're annoying, okay? A beaver will quickly find running water and go, well, that's terrible. It can't run. And so we'll start just tearing down every branch, stick, tree, whatever it can. And it's going to actually stop running water from running and build its little house on running water, okay? He wants to build a perfect place for water moccasins and beavers, okay? Basically is what he wants to do. So you got to go in there and clear all that sticks and debris out. Water will keep flowing until something gets thrown into it enough that it's the problem. So here's my blunt question for those of you that are followers of Jesus. If a river of life is not flowing out of your life, there's a debris field clogging it up. What is it? Because if what Jesus said was true, and it is, that there would be a river of life flowing out of your life if you were His follower, and that's not happening, maybe it begs us all to go back and ask the question, God, what have I cluttered my life with that You're not using it? I'm chasing after more money. I'm chasing after more stuff. I'm angry at my work and I'm not satisfied. I'm angry with my family and I'm not satisfied. You're watching porn in the evenings to satisfy your cravings. And it's slowly destroying your life and you know it. And there's no life in your life. Maybe it's time to go back to the one who screamed out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, not to all that other stuff. He'll help you clear out the debris and to say, that's a distraction, that's a distraction, that's a distraction. And so there's life flowing through your life again. Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, come. Is anyone willing to admit you're thirsty? Then maybe you should come. Come to the only one who can meet that need. It's not me. It's not Randy. It's not your spouse. Cindy and I have a long-term saying, Cindy makes a great wife. She makes a terrible God. needs, and he was not designed to meet all of my needs. God is. He's the one who meets my needs. If I will come, he will satisfy those. Let's pray. Why don't you bow your heads for a moment? Father, I'm so incredibly grateful that you love us so much that in our busy days, you're willing to raise your voice and say, if you will admit it that you're thirsty, you will receive us. God, we need you. Our state and our nation needs you. Our family needs you. We need you. God, would you help us to confess the debris and the distractions in our life that takes us away from you, so that those things can be cleared and we can have life again in our life. God, I pray for every person in this room that doesn't know you. They'd be willing to admit what they already know. They're thirsty on the inside. And they need you. God, I pray they'd find you faithful as I have found you faithful. God, would you give them the boldness today to take that step to know you? Church family, would you look at me for a moment? Anyone here who's thirsty should not walk out of this room thirsty on the inside. Should come to Jesus. If you've never come to know Christ, today would be a great day to do that. I beg of you, don't walk out of this room with a shrug and to say, yeah, maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong, I got questions. If you don't know Jesus, why don't you come forward to any one of these guys here at the front, just a second when we all stand. Why don't you come forward and say, I need to know God. I need to know him. I need to go from knowing about him to knowing him. Why don't you come? If you're a person that knows Christ and you know full well there's no life in your life. You're like getting up, doing life, going to bed. But there's no life in your life. Maybe you know exactly why. You know what the kink in the hose is because you're holding it. You know what it is. Or maybe for you, you would say, I don't know, God. Would you help me to know? Because this is not it. This altar would be open to you to be able to come and just pray and to say, God, I need to get restarted with you. You said there'd be life. I believe you. What am I doing to distract from the life that you want to pour through me? And just start that conversation with the King of the universe who says, for anyone who is thirsty, come.